Well, good morning.
Good morning.
And welcome into Long Meadow Church, the brethren, today. Welcome into God's house, and we're happy to have you here. Our sermon title this morning is called A Solemn Request. And our scripture lesson today comes from 2 Kings chapter 20, the first 11 verses. And while we're going through that, and you're getting ready to look it up because it's been a while since we were in the Old Testament, one of the greatest humorists ever, not a comedian, he was a humorist ever. One of my favorites is Jerry Clower. And I was listening to a man talk today about people and what they think of themselves in today's world. And he played a clip that I hadn't heard for a long time from Jerry Clower, and I wanted to share it this morning. Jerry gets on there and he goes, "Don't ever think that you're smarter than someone else, because that will surely get you in trouble." Jerry goes on to say, this is back when I was a fertilizer salesman in the 30s, the 1930s. He said, "I was deep down south calling on these different places, and I went to this farm, and these two farmers I was to call on was sitting up on the front porch in the middle of the summer. And they had their spit bucket there between them, and they had to snuff in and to chew in, and they had it all down across their face as was given back in those days." He said, "But when I got up in there," of course, car didn't have no air conditioning back in. We didn't even know what that was. He said, "I was hot and thirsty." He said, "I happened to take notice that they had a water bucket over there and a cistern. And I saw that bucket and that handle hanging there, and I was mighty thirsty. So I asked them, 'Would you mind if I pulled up some water from your well and got me a drink?' And they said, 'Well, go ahead.'" He said, "Don't you ever think you're smarter than someone else." He said, "I dreaded taking a drink from that water dipper, knowing what I've seen up on the porch that they've drank from it too. But I didn't want to seem mean or lose the sale. And as I was about to raise up the water dipper, I took notice it was made in such a way that the handle was hollow. There was a hole that went from the bottom to the top. And I thought, well, I just solved my problem." He said, "I spun around with that water dipper and I emptied that thing up and I drank it right out of the top of the handle. Thereby, I wouldn't have to feel bad about drinking right after them." He said, "The one farmer looked down there watching me and elbowed the other one and said, 'See that, Cyrus? I told you I wasn't the only smart one in this here neighborhood. That man drinks from that bucket the same way I do.'" I almost had to pull the car over. 2 Kings, chapter 20, verses 1 through 11. "In those days, Hezekiah became ill and was at the point of death. The prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz, went to him and said, 'This is what the Lord says. Put your house in order, because you are going to die. You will not recover.' Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, 'Remember, O Lord, how I have walked before you faithfully and with wholehearted devotion and have done what is good in your eyes.' And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Before Isaiah had left the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him, 'Go back and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, this is what the Lord, the God of your father David, says. I have heard your prayer and seen your tears. I will heal you. On the third day from now, you will go up to the temple of the Lord. I will add 15 years to your life, and I will deliver you from this city and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. I will defend this city for my sake and for the sake of my servant David.' Then Isaiah said, 'Prepare a poultice of figs.' They did so and applied it to the boil, and he recovered. Hezekiah asked Isaiah, 'What will be the sign the Lord will heal me and that I will go up to the temple of the Lord on the third day from now?' Isaiah answered, 'This is the Lord's sign to you that the Lord will do what he's promised. Shall the shadow go forward 10 steps or shall it go back 10 steps? It is a simple matter for the shadow to go forward 10 steps, said Hezekiah. Rather have it go back 10 steps. Then the prophet Isaiah called upon the Lord, and the Lord made the shadow go back the 10 steps it had gone down the stairway of Ahaz. May God add His blessings to this passage as we seek Him deeper in this scripture and in this sermon. Let us pray. Father, we ask as we go forward through this that You open our hearts and our minds. Teach us and draw us into You closer. Father, these words belong to You, and we learn from it and we grow from it. We're thankful that we're here today, and we need this to meet the challenges that the world will throw at us this week. Let us hear it, Father. Let us learn it. Let us grow from it. In Jesus' name we pray. And all of His children said, Amen. I grew up a preacher's son. Wait a minute, let me rephrase that. I have grown up and am still, for the most part, a preacher's son and grandson, nephew, great-great-great-grandson, great-great-great-great-nephew, and on back the line. And Gene McMahon wrote in Reader's Digest in 1980, which could have simply been about me, because, and I know you're going to find this hard to believe, but when I would go to church on Sunday mornings as a young boy, I was perhaps not the quietest, most reserved child in church. And my father kept me on the front row so he could keep his eye on me because I would get into trouble. And she's writing this story that she was attending a church in Kentucky and watched an especially verbal and boisterous child being hurried out after his dad had had enough. How many people in church had seen dad or mom grab that kid by the arm and start that walk out that door? And nobody paid attention or raised an eyebrow until that little child, crying out in a charming southern accent, said, "Y'all make sure and pray for me now." I've made that walk a lot of times, maybe once or twice. I'm not sure if that was a solemn request. He was raised in a religious family in the Church of Ireland, but at 15 years old denied God and became an atheist. He described himself as being angry with God for not existing, and yet at the same time, in a paradox, angry with God for creating this world. He saw Christianity as a chore, as a duty, as a, "I have to go to church on Sunday and Sunday night and Wednesday evening and Saturday morning." And so he got into the occult. He began to explore mysticism and the worship of Satan and many other things. George MacDonald was part of what began to break the grip of atheism on him. Specifically in a book that was written by this man, he talks about meeting MacDonald in heaven. Says, I tried trembling to tell this man what the writings had done for me. I tried to tell him what had changed by reading his books. I confessed how long the life delayed in the region of imagination and occult had turned me, and how slowly and reluctantly I was starting to see Christianity. I tried not to see the true name of the quality which first met me by our God, the Holiness. During his conversion in 1929, he wrote that he came as the prodigal, kicking and screaming until the very last moment. But oddly enough, during a late night walk along what they call Addison's Walk, he began to listen to a good friend of his, Hugo Dyson, who explained what God was. And walking through a zoo one day with his brother, he knelt down and made a solemn request. He was a committed Anglican who upheld the correct philosophy, and he went forward to become what he termed himself to be as an ordinary layman. He had started out looking at people that would come to church to hear poor sermons, horrible hymns, to the point where he began to consider it an honor to sit next to the most shabbily dressed, off-key, hearing possibly the worst sermons, and knowing that this was the Word of God reaching all. He wrote these words, and I want you to listen to them very, very carefully. The moment you wake up each morning, all your wishes and hopes for the day rush at you like wild animals. And the first job each morning consists of shoving it all back and listening to that other voice, taking that other point of view, letting that other, larger, stronger, quieter life come flowing in. It is at a time like this you need to make a solemn request, in the words of C.S. Lewis. An amazing life story. Someone who was an atheist, which I find, well, I could probably do an entire month of Sundays of sermons as to how people cannot believe in God. But when we look around and we think, and this is where we find ourselves this morning, family. My family, this is where we all find ourselves this morning. We get in that moment where we think things are out of control, where we're lost, where things are going down and being destroyed. I mean, you simply need to look around you at the news. I try not to read the news anymore. Now, what I will do is I'll go through the headlines. I think it was 1981 or 2, 83, somewhere's in there. There's a Canadian singer. Her name was Anne Murray. Anybody ever heard of her? And we all know the song that she sang, right? Spread your tiny wings and fly away. And that's the song I sing every time I see cardinals during the winter. And if you ever tell anyone that I sing Anne Murray songs, I'm coming. Wait a minute, this is being recorded, isn't it? I am as sharp as a marble sometimes, let me tell you. But she did a song called "I Sure Do Wish There Was Some Good News Today." Now, I bet you ain't thought about or heard that song in a long time. And she come out and she said, she makes the news that she rolled out this morning. Kids had the morning news show on. Brian Gumbel was talking about the fighting in Lebanon. How I wish we talked about how we cleaned up the air, or the prize hog at the county fair. Sure could use a little good news today. Unfortunately, that's not the real world. And we look around and we get lost in this. And after a while, we become so desensitized, so struck down, that when we hear these things, and we move on. And it starts to boil over into our normal life. We start to forget how powerful is a solemn request. Go back to your scripture, please. When I tried to come up with how I wanted to put this together, I mean, obviously we know what the solemn request is. I wandered around through the New Testament, and I thought, this is beautiful. This is wonderful. Jesus does all this praying and teaches us all this. But the one thing I wanted to find out with, or wanted to find, was that moment in Christianity, in the scripture, in the Bible, that teaches us what a solemn request is. Now, Hezekiah was God's child. Hezekiah had taken over leadership of Israel. He had taken over everything and had made it a point that they were going to worship the Lord. He was going to not necessarily make it mandatory, but he was going to put forth that worship of the Lord was the proper direction. He wanted to get rid of the idols. He wanted to serve his God. This was the man of God. And he became infected and ill with a boil. Something today that we wouldn't even think twice of, would we? Now, if you're a man working in a shop around grease and rust and you get a boil, what do you do when you have a boil? Go ahead, man. You slather a little gasoline on it, don't you? That'll cure that. That'll cure it right up. We don't even think about it. But Hezekiah was infected to the point where he became very ill. And Isaiah the prophet comes to see him and says to him, Put your house in order. Your time is drawing nigh. And we read that Hezekiah prayed. We go back into that scripture. In those days, Hezekiah became ill to the point of death. The prophet Isaiah said, "This is what the Lord says, put your house in order because you are going to die. You will not recover." And the very second verse says, he turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord. He began a solemn request. The Bible does not record that he got there and prayed for 14 hours. I don't honestly know how long it is. But the scripture tells us that he simply said, "Remember how I've walked with you faithfully in wholehearted devotion and done what is good in your eyes." And he wept bitterly. He did not say, "Do not make me pass away." He just simply said, "Remember me. I need your help, Father. Remember me." Again, I challenge you to read that scripture and see where it says, Hezekiah says, "I don't want to die. Could you stop it?" It simply says, "Just remember me." Accepting what the Lord has said to him was the first part of that solemn request and showing faithfulness in God. Accepting the fact that you belong to God and nothing we can do can change His will. Acceptance. I love this story because there's something that takes place in here that just fascinates me to no end. The Bible goes on to record that as Isaiah was leaving and has told a man, "You're going to die," God talks to Isaiah. "Hold it. Go back and tell him. This is what the Lord, the God of your father David, says. I have heard your prayer and seen your tears. I will heal you. On the third day from now, you will go up to the temple of the Lord. I will add 15 years to your life. And I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king Assyria. I will defend this city for my sake, for the sake of my servant David. During this time, the city is under siege from the king of Syria." And God has not said, if you go back and read it, God has not said, "I heard your prayer asking me to spare you. I heard your cries. And because of your faithfulness and your devotion to me and your gratitude and because of your solemn request, I will now do for you." It says that Isaiah told him to prepare a poultice of figs, an application, medicine, and he recovered. Hezekiah asked Isaiah, "What's the sign going to be?" This is the part that I love. He says, "What is the sign going to be?" Now, everybody reads that and immediately thinks, a shadow going 10 steps ahead? How is that possible? Thankfully, you have me to explain it to you. And do you know how smart I am? I was smart enough to read it in a book before I got here on Sunday so I could tell you what the answer was and I wouldn't look like the dummy drinking out of the water ladle the wrong way. It all has to do with a sundial. The Egyptians and the builders in that time took great comfort in the fact of being able to tell time by using a sundial. And that's in the simplest way to look at it. It says here that it's a simple matter for the shadow to go forward 10 steps, rather have it go back 10. In verse 11, the prophet Isaiah called upon the Lord, and the Lord made the shadow go back 10 steps as it had gone down the stairway of Ahaz. This is telling you that the Lord is good and faithful and does all things in His sight, for His sake, for His glory. And Hezekiah, being smart enough to say, "Hey, I just want the sign as to that the Lord had heard, actually heard me." And he says, it's easy enough that the shadow goes forward 10 steps or 10 degrees because the sun moves, doesn't it? And as the sun moves, so does the shadow. Turn that shadow backwards while the sun is going 10 degrees, 10 steps. And the Lord does. And Hezekiah falls forward and worships him and glorifies him and understands the power of a solemn request. Solemn request. There are a lot of prayers that go out, isn't there? Lord, if you let me win the lottery, I promise I won't spend that money foolishly. Wonder who's made that request in that prayer. I guess that would have been me. I look at that big sign every morning when I go into work. They got one of these big, gigantic, electronic television billboards right there in front of me that says, what the lottery's worth. And I find myself riding by that thing going, boy, if I won that kind of money, I'd have more fun than I knew what to do with. And I say to the Lord, I say, Lord, I'm kind of like the person that needed help, that made that solemn request to the Lord to win the lottery. He went into church on Sunday morning and said, Lord, let me win the lottery. And the lottery come and went, and he didn't win it. He went into church the next Sunday morning and said, Lord, let me win the lottery. I'm hungry. I need money. Times are tight. I got a good job, but it's not enough. Lord, let me win the lottery. And the lottery come and went, and he didn't win. And the third week he went into church and he said, Lord, I am your servant. I've answered everything you've said to do. Please let me win the lottery. And the Lord parted the heavens open and spoke down to him and said, would you do me a favor and buy a ticket? I don't buy a ticket. I'm that guy. There's prayers that are thrown out just because they are. Lord, when I step to the plate, don't let me strike out. Lord, when I get to the parking lot, let me find that ultimate neat-o cool front space. I hate to tell you, folks, I don't think they're solemn requests. I'm often asked, and I know that this question would probably come to me from the moment I got in the car with my greatest editor. I don't want to say critic because I'll get it for that one. Where did this one come from? This past week, the world, the country yet again experienced another tragedy in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And I heard the press conference. And I'm not often moved by that kind of stuff, but this time it was. You know, anyone can preach on prayer, come up with a bunch of stories about it, but this one caught me. A nurse at the hospital, the head of nurses, I fail to remember her name or her actual point within the hospital, but she was high up enough in the ranks that she was able to speak. And she may have been a doctor, but her prayer, her words were so moving. And she said, at a time like this, when everyone has thoughts and prayers, I tender my prayer. She said, a prayer is nothing more. I don't want to offend anyone, but I do believe in our Lord. And I believe that a prayer is. A solemn request for help from the only one who can. Whew. That took me right away. Brothers and sisters, that's the truth. A prayer is a solemn request for help or thanks. We need to get ourselves to a reminding point how we start each day. I wake up at dark 30. My alarm goes off at 3:45 in the morning, and sometime around 4:00 I get up and immediately my brain clicks into wide open. All right, I've got all this stuff to do today. I got this to do. I got that to do. I got this to do. Sometimes I get to going so fast. I'm not kidding. I actually will forget to brush my teeth. I have to go back in and brush them because I'm moving at such a high rate of speed at that hour of the morning. C.S. Lewis says that's the moment that we push it all back and we pray for quiet. We pray for strength. We pray for leadership. We pray for peace. And he's right. We should make that request solemn, reminding ourselves that our safest place, our greatest power, our greatest strength comes not from what we can do physically, but what we can do with simple words when we ask God to continue through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit to lead and direct our lives every minute of every day. There we are safe. Amen. Sir George Adam Smith tells how he and his guide were climbing in the Weisshorn in the Swiss Alps. It was stormy and they were making their climb on the sheltered side of the peak. When they reached the summit, they were filled with exhilaration. Sir George forgot about the fierce winds, leaped up and was nearly blown off the edge into the glacier below when the guide grabbed a hold of him, yanked him down and said, "On your knees, sir. You are only safe against these fierce winds when you are on your knees." I don't mean that you have to be on your knees all the time. But in that form, we find ourselves returning back to our Lord in prayer with that solemn request. I could have filled this sermon with all these different stories of answered prayers, right? Because that's the beauty of it. Everybody wants to hear it. Yet, you know what? When I look out here, hey, Greg, how many do we have in church today? 100? 100 and a half?
33.
I was off by a little bit. There are 33 individuals, 33 family members, 33 brothers and sisters of God through Jesus Christ in this room right now, who if I asked you to, I could line you up one at a time and you could each tell me one story of answered prayer. You know it works. You know, look at you after going, "Yes, you're right. Of course I'm right. I'm just kidding. I got the haircuts in." No, instead, I'd rather fill this sermon with the reminder to place that solemn request. That when everything else is going wrong, a solemn request brings us closer to Him and allows His will to work stronger. The great General Robert E. Lee wrote these words: "Knowing that intercessory prayer is our mightiest weapon and the supreme call for all Christians today, I pleadingly urge our people everywhere to pray. Believing that prayer is the greatest contribution that our people can make in this critical hour." Stop right there. These words were written in 1868. I humbly urge that we take time to pray, to really pray. Let there be prayer at sunup, at noonday, at sundown, at midnight, all through the day. Let us pray for our children, our youth, our aged, our pastors, our homes. Let us pray for our churches. Let us pray for ourselves, that we may not lose the word, quote, "concern" out of our Christian vocabulary. Let us pray for our nation. Let us pray for those who have never known Jesus Christ and His redeeming love, for moral forces everywhere, for our national leaders. Let prayer be our passion. Let prayer be our practice. Let us make a solemn request. A solemn request. Brothers and sisters, that's really all we have when we look at this world around us. And the destruction and the pain, whether it be with inside these frail tents for sickness or sadness, or for hurt, for pain, all we have is prayer. For what goes on, for what assails us, for the evil that gets done in this world, we still have the mightiest weapon, and that is prayer. For everything that we can possibly need, that we get from God, through Jesus Christ our Savior, we need simply to make a solemn request. And He will hear us, as He has always done. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You. This is a solemn request. I pray for everybody in this room, Father. Let's start here. That whatever is going on in their life, be guided and shepherded. Father, I pray that in tiny moments, in small snippets of time, they see Your hand at work. I pray for the greater, Father, for those outside of these doors that don't know where Jesus is, that they find Him. I pray this before it's too late for them. I pray for the world, Father, even if it's just for an hour, that there is quietness. I pray, Father, that Your will be done. And in the most solemn manner, Father, I thank You for Your Son, Jesus, who bore our sins and died that we may be free forever. To You, Father, I make a solemn request that You never let us forget to do just that. In Your Son's name we pray and give thanks. Amen.